This is going to be an interesting day. We are in Proverbs 9. Today is the 9th of January. If you're reading along with us, Psalms and Proverbs, Proverbs for January and July. Proverbs 9, Wisdom's Invitation. This was the basis for our series last year we did about how to rebuild your house. I think I'll just read that first six verses. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. To him who lacks understanding, or literally to him who lacks heart, she says, come, eat of my food, drink of the wine I have mixed, forsake folly and live, and proceed in the way of understanding. It's awesome. I love the fact that in this chapter, wisdom is contrasted with a woman of folly who's boisterous and also is calling out to mislead people. I think of the Jezebel spirit, ultimately, right? Is that just that foolishness? The same thing, they'll come here who are naive and simple, but in verse 17 and 18, it is death that she offers. And so just for the kids too, but also us, to be mindful and to be in the Proverbs. Man, this is wisdom, right? This is not to be taken. A wise teaching doesn't mean that how you apply it is the kicker, right? Just because like the Lord loves those and saves those who cry out to him doesn't mean that people who love the Lord don't die. Or the Lord, you know, heals those who honor him with the first fruits of their labors. Doesn't mean that those who love him don't get sick. It's not a way to get out of trouble. But they're wise sayings that are thousands of years old to lead us into the true knowledge of who the Lord is, and ultimately, right, to lead us into Jesus, who is the Christ. For he is wisdom from God. And he's been given to us, love that verse in 1 Corinthians 30, he's become to us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Meditate on 1 Corinthians 1:30, all the implications for us. That's why I use that just to kind of, and the Lord's been using it over the years. That's why the seven pillars, that was the whole thing for rebuilding your house. We looked at what that would look like just structurally, a seven-pillared house, how you could do it, but then what those pillars were. I said that series is still online, and I would recommend it to you. I think it's going to influence us as we go into the next series when we study 1 Corinthians. I'm just sort of thankful for the journey these last couple of years where the Lord has been leading us. And we went through and looked at anatomy of a church. What is a church? What is every church supposed to have? Because a church is so dynamic, it can be in every locale, in every culture for the last 2,000 years. So what is a church? And so we kind of looked at the trying to pull it apart in the necessary elements that make up a church. And from that led us to, well, a church ultimately has to be filled with people who are overcomers and who have a strong eschatology. They know what's coming at the end times. And that influences them today. That Jesus is coming back. Things aren't just like they're going to be. And when he comes back, there is a day of judgment. And from that, then, there is eternity. So this is preparation. And so we studied those things. And I felt like, and it was interesting how the Lord works. One Friday morning, Emil came and talked about reading 1 Corinthians. And he said something that really, I guess, pricked my ears. He says, like, you know, 1 Corinthians is really, Lord, sort of like a how-to. We studied, like, what makes up a church? What's really coming at the end times? So we understand that the Lord is coming, that he is bringing his reward with him, that he is faithful. Things aren't going, just progressively going to get better. We're not evolving into a greater and greater human race. That is not what the scriptures teach us. And then in that, to turn to 1 Corinthians and say, how do you do this thing then, Lord? For the prayer time, you know, ultimately, I really, first and foremost, I have a confession. A couple of years ago, we were driving to Turlock in October, just Haven and I, and Haven said, Dad, I have an idea for a sermon. I'm like, cool, what is that, buddy? And he told me his idea, and I haven't done it yet. Haven, do you remember what your idea was for a sermon? No? Well, I just want to say to you, hey, I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? Because I've never done it yet. And so I really take that serious. Like, if you come to me and say, hey, I have a sermon idea, or hey, I'd like to hear something. I'd like to be able to be a church where, yes, I'll take that, we'll preach that. We're not so bound to our series and to our things that whatever, that we're not going to deal with the nitty-gritty. And his idea was, hey, Dad, your sermon, hey, it's awesome, right, that he doesn't remember, I do. Why don't you just ask the people for a passage and then just study that passage that day. Just preach on that passage. And so there's a bunch of reasons in me why I haven't done it, some of which is like, that's not something you do in church. You don't show up at church like saying, hey, here's a passage I've been struggling with. Can you preach on that? And so part of me is that internal struggle, just how I've grown up in church, what I think about church. Some of it is the inner workings of, well, people think I'm just not doing my job. Like I'm just not preparing. I don't have a sermon, so I'm just winging it. Other, I guess, there's other things, reasons in there. Would you guys be ready to show up? You know, is that, do we think that way? Do we show up to church in that manner? Do we show up with, hey, I know you have some stuff planned, but man, I'm really struggling with this passage. Could you preach a sermon on it? And so I think if I really want to honor the kids and they're asking their questions, I also have to leave room for them to come in and to set apart and to kind of blow up my orderly way of doing church. Because church needs to be a thing that, yes, we're prepared, and yes, we have certain ways of going about business, but we also can be creative and can allow the Lord to say, you need to go this way today. And so I wanted to apologize to Haven. I want to let you guys know. Other kids, too, if you have a sermon idea, I do take it serious. Obviously, I've been thinking about it for 2 years. It just never is the right Sunday. It just never seems to be the perfect time. And part of that then, this morning, I just had to deal with this, the conviction of it. Like, Lord, obviously, it's still on my heart. Obviously, it's something you wanted me to do, and I'm just kind of like resisting because I don't know the implications for you, for me, what does it look like, and all the rest. But somewhere in there, we got to say, forget all that stuff, right? Let's obey the Lord. Let's allow him to use whoever, the most honored person, the most lowly person, however we differentiate that, whoever can come in and say, you know, today, I'm sure a message on 1 Corinthians is good, but this passage, I'm struggling with this. Can we be a church where we're like, yes, let's do that? It'd probably be a little more of a Bible study than a sermon. That's okay. I hope, that's part of my heart with the Revelation series, is try to kind of work with you all and say, this really isn't a monologue. I really don't want to come up here and just have a teaching prepared and give it and let's move on. It really is to interact with you guys. And when you guys are here, you change the sermon. That's part of my call and one of my beliefs and what the Lord has taught me about preaching is it has to be dependent upon those who are here. Because it has to be a living thing. I can't just prepare it on Wednesday, get it dialed in by Friday to give it on Sunday. Because somewhere in there, life happens. If we're not adjusting to life, are we adjusting to Jesus? Because Jesus is life and life happens to us. And sometimes on a Friday, something happens that we need to address. Can we do it? How do we do it? What does that look like? And to me, it's really preparatory to going into 1 Corinthians. And how do we do that? How do we implicate this? How do we work it out? You know, here's what a church is, but what's the nuts and bolts of this? It's like wisdom teaching. Yeah, you can have a lot of wise, pithy sayings, but when you need it, do you know how to implicate and apply it and work it out right that moment? Does that make sense? And that's where wisdom dwells with prudence and is dependent upon understanding and is leaning on Jesus and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You can't just learn enough and be smart enough in this thing and just make it happen, right? If you can set up systems, that's what we do. I think we're good at it as Americans. We're good at setting up systems. But the problem is, as a guy said one time, I heard and I remembered it, is systems kill the organic thing. And if we want to walk with a risen Savior who today, how do we give him room here? Still got to prepare. Systems aren't bad. Don't hear me. I'm not against systems. But at the same time, how do those two things, where paradoxical, a systematic approach and an organic approach, how do those two things come together so that life happens and they're not in opposition to each other? And so if you're going to ask me, my issue is I lean too much to the system side than I do to the organic side. And I feel like in some way, Jesus was sort of poking me through my side and being like, hey, here's an idea. Like, that's a good idea. It wouldn't work because of this and this reason and that, and here's why, no. And rather than saying, yes, let's do it. And get up here, and honestly, it probably part of it too is just not wanting to feel a fool. I don't know how to really do that. Like, to look at you guys and be like, hey, is there a passage you guys want to? Right? Do you wait? Do you know? Do you move on? So, okay, I'm kind of rambling. I just want to hear my heart, though. I really wanted to address, not because it's Haven to a dad, but it was someone who's coming to this church to the pastor. I can address Haven one-on-one on the side. But to do it from here is a recognition of he is really asking, I have an idea to the pastor. And as a pastor, I need to own that and respond to that here and not in wisdom. Wisdom builds her house, people. Are we willing to let her build her house? You know, are we going to fight her? I guess you can be praying for me in this time. First Corinthians is a little bit scary in a good sense, right? Because there's some hard dang passages in it. Unfortunately, it has to be the Word of God, and that's just kind of part and parcel of doing the Word of God. I'm looking forward to it, and I think there's also a place, though, it's gonna put requirements on us. When we study something together here and we ask Jesus to teach us, if he teaches us, then the real choice happens. Do we listen and do it, or do we not? And that kind of is where Jesus puts the fork in the road. And so I don't know where he's going to go with it, but I do think it's the next step. And then I think after that, either Ephesians or that little section in Luke about really how we understand wealth. Those two things I think are going to happen this year. I don't know what order, but I feel like the Lord is really laying this thing out and teaching me and us, I hope, about what his heart is for not only this church, but the church in general. And then part of the concern, honestly, guys, I guess if I can just go to the side, is if we're successful at this, and if we endeavor to do great things and the Lord responds and this becomes this kind of church, I don't think it's going to keep the church together. I think that to have that kind of success means you have to have this part of it that it's going to go. That's what he's done always in here and throughout history. And I recognize that we're already in the midst of that. Right, we're already in the midst of change. There are people who can't stay in Big Creek, people who've already left Big Creek because of the fire. Like, we're already in the midst of that. So are you willing to push all in to really get to know people, knowing that what's going to happen is you're going to say goodbye to them and not see them again? That's some of the cost that's in this. Some ways it's easy to be part of big churches and stuff because the connectivity is kind of there, but you're also always kind of transitory and stuff, you know? And I think as Americans, we're becoming better and better at having people only come this far. But we're sacrificing a lot, man. We ultimately can't be the witness then to the world that we need to be, the salt and the light in that. There's things that are kind of falling through.